2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I was going to look at verses 1 through 5. I don't know if we'll get out of verse number 1 today, which is a good thing. Because the topic today is a topic in chapter 1. That's prayer. It's amazing how the songs that we had today with Tim choosing the songs and everything, we had that song, "I'm Praying for You," and not even planned that way. But the greatest thing, or one of the greatest things that a believer has, is prayer through Christ Jesus. Now let's read through verses 1 through 5 in 2 Thessalonians. Then we'll look through verse number 1. "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." And Lord, we just pray that you would just bless your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have this opening, I'll call it an opening salvo, in chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5 deal with prayer and position. Verses 6 through 18 deal with the responsibility of the believer. You know, there's always responsibility that comes after the doctrine. You'll find that true in the book of Romans, the doctrinal through chapter 11. Then we have the walk, verses 12 through 14, the practical outgrowth of faith is works. Works are not the root of faith. Works are the fruit of faith. So what about prayer? Look at verse number 1 again. It says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Sometimes we look at the Apostle Paul, and he often asks for prayer for him, never with a selfish motive. Look at even how it goes here. "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course." This was his prayer, that he would glorify the Lord and that the word of God would spread through other places as it did for him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Pray without ceasing." And 1 Thessalonians 5, verse, did I say 25 that time? Verse 17 says, "Pray without ceasing." We'll go back to that verse as well. And 1 Thessalonians 5:25 says, "Brethren, pray for us." It says, "Pray without ceasing" in verse 17, then "pray for us" in verse 25. Many today believe that prayer is ineffectual. Yet James says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The thing is, we have to think, what does the much mean? Does it mean new cars, new houses, new land? Not whatsoever. That's the problem we face today. So many people look at prayer as just being for riches. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. But so many people desire silver and gold, and they're looking for God to give them that silver and gold. I used to work with a gentleman, and he said it seriously. He says, "I know I have a mansion." I said, "Yeah, a mansion just over the hillside." "No, a mansion here on earth, because I claimed it from God." He didn't claim that from the God, but we know, did he? He claimed that from a God who bases the Holy Spirit on being a force rather than part of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is God, Jesus is God, and the Father is God. That sounds like bad language there, but they are God. They are all one. Each individual part of the Trinity makes up one God. So anybody that says that the Spirit is a force, other religions teach that. Many in modern Christianity teach that. It's a force. You need to know how to manipulate that force in order to get the things that you desire. That's what they'll say. You can hear that on some of the televangelists. I was going to say on TV, but that's oxymoronic, isn't it? On YouTube or whatever. Many today believe that it's ineffectual. I like to think of that as being the que sera, sera attitude. Remember Doris Day? Sing that song, que sera, sera, whatever will be, and I don't know any other the other words. The future is ours, you see. It's not ours to see. I'm glad you remember those words, because the future is ours to see. Amen. We have all things in Christ. We know the end from the beginning. We know Genesis and we know Revelation. Right? This whatever will be attitude is not his. Prayer, in its simplest form, has usually been defined as asking God, making supplication to God. But it can equally be defined as receiving from God. Not houses or land or silver and gold, but receiving the wisdom and will of God. The word that's most common used for prayer and praying in Greek is pros. Try to say this because I can't say it. Prosukamei. Pro means toward something. So you're pro something, you're in favor or you're lean to something else. And sukamei means to pray, will, or wish. We're not wishing upon a star, right? We're not wishing for things, but we look for the will of God in our lives. Prayer is not simply an act, it's an attitude. That's why I read pray without ceasing. The attitude of prayer isn't just in a set place. It's to be 24/7. Say, wait a minute, how can I pray 24/7? Helen told me I was sleeping. I was talking in my sleep this morning, but she couldn't tell what I was saying. But I don't know what I was saying either because I was sleeping. But how can we pray without ceasing as 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, it's all about our attitude toward prayer, our attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ, our attitude toward ourselves in the light of salvation. That's where we get our attitude. Prayer is also a form of worship. Amen. Some people separate worship and prayer and worship from preaching. Oh, we're going to have our worship service. Yay! Let's do some jumping jacks. I'm knocking things over there. Remember, this building is over 100 years old, so, you know, I better not jump like that anymore. Many separate. We have a worship ministry, we have a preaching ministry, and we have a prayer ministry. Let me tell you, they're all one. They're all equal in ministry unto the Lord. Why do we worship the Lord? So let me put that all together. Why do we pray? Why do we preach, teach, read the Word? Why do we get together? It's all worship to the Lord because it's the Lord's will. All of it. not just separate things. Prayer benefits the one praying as much as the one being, the one person or situation being prayed for. Think of that. We don't know exactly how our prayer for somebody over on the other side of the world will work out, but it benefits us because it stems from that attitude of prayer. I'll tell Carol by name. She has a friend over in Germany, Helga. Right? I got her name right, right? She's like 8 hours away. You know, God he has no concept of time and space. Helga and Carol are together in God's eyes. Right? So she don't know. 8 hours difference is 8 hours difference. But yet the fact that Helga knows that Carol is praying for her and vice versa has benefits for both of them. And why do I say that the prayer is a benefit for the person doing the prayer? Because prayer is the fruit of the Word of God and being thankful. That's where I like to focus more on thankful to Him. Much of prayer involves knowing God. How can we pray to a God that we don't know? God wants us to know Him. He's not a malevolent dictator that says, you need to be on your face 3 times a day. We have the attitude of praying to Him as our loving Father, as being thankful for what He's done on our behalf. So the prayer involves knowing God and His Word, and our prayers, His Word and His Word are made clearer by prayer. Amen? When we go and we pray before the Lord, we equally have the Word of God as well as the prayer itself. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're just going to look at verse 5. And when thou prayest, he's talking to the nation of Israel. This is part of the Beatitudes, which will come into play even more after the rapture of the church. But there's some practical application here. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. I never looked up what the closet meant. Right? It's commonly known as the secret place. It's a place of departure. A place where you can get away from things. In modern language, I think we could call it our man cave. Nobody bug you when you're in your man cave, right? It's the place where men go. Close, but no cigar. The word here, well, let me finish the verse. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. This word closet, it's the Greek word is tem aeon. And that literally means a dispensary or a magazine. We get a not think of things like we see them today. A magazine is not a magazine you pick up and read with the articles in it. And a dispensary isn't where you get tax, you pay for medicine that you may or may not need or desire. We have a totally different outlook. What a dispensary was, this goes from the early days. Think of this. How many people a few hundred years ago had health insurance? There was no such thing as health insurance until the mid to late 70s. It's a very recent thing. How many hospitals were there in existence way back when? I'm amazed at how many dentists, clinics, and hospitals there are everywhere. There's more dentists and clinics than there are Dunkin' Donuts nowadays. But yet, there wasn't access to medicine. There wasn't access to the things that we have today, but there was, however, the dispensary. The dispensary was in a home, in a house, where they stashed the things that were used to help poor people get well. Think of that for a second. That's what a magazine is, right? These are the root words of closet in this case. A magazine. Those of you who have a gun, you put your ammo in what? A magazine. I hope you can see where this is going. Right? Before there were such things as even revolvers or any kind of handgun, they used to be muskets. Right? Go down to Boylston Center and the Boylston Common, they still have a magazine, also known as a powder house. Right? It's where a household or a community, in the case of the New England area here, they had a community location where the weaponry was stored, called a magazine, where they could become fit for battle to go against King James's or King George's forces. Right? They're still in existence. The one in Boylston is the best example because they haven't torn that one down yet. They keep it there as a memorial of the Revolutionary War. So the closet was much more than the man cave that I used the example of. The closet was a place where one would go in for their health, their welfare. One would go in for their protection. Now, the leap I'm going to make right now, I don't usually like to make this kind of leap, but what do we go into now, spiritually speaking, for our health and welfare? This, right here, the 66 books of the Bible, here's where your magazine is. Here's where you are able to feed on every bit of nourishment that you need for your Christian life in the book. So prayer, it's not just a feeling that we do, it's a reflection of who we are in Christ Jesus. Remember, to know God is the fruit of our prayer. Amen? Try that sometime. Try a prayer like this. I'm trying to think of a song. Think of prayer as this. Lord, give me wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? It was an old kid song I remember. Wisdom comes from God. Right? Here's where we can be more effectual in prayer. By going to the Word of God. Amen. Oh, I had actually written down the definitions for a magazine or dispensary, as the definition shows what closet is. The magazine, a store of arms, ammunition, or provisions, or the building in which such store is deposited. It is usually a public store or storehouse. Sometimes if you're in Boylston, check it out, unless they've taken it out. It was probably right up here at Old Common at one time. There was probably a magazine or a powder house right there at one time, right up the street. And of course, there's the definition of being a pamphlet periodically published. That was one of the definitions. A dispensary. A house, place, or store in which medicines are dispensed to the poor and medical advice given gratis. No charge. They didn't even have to pay a copayment to get what they needed. It was gratis. It was by grace. Free. We have the greatest source of health, spiritually speaking, in the Word of God. And I would say that the Word of God is the greatest thing, physically speaking, as well. Not that we're promised to be healed in this life, but the fact that when you look at yourself through the eyes of God, as well as look into others through the eyes of God, everything seems better. I'll bring up my dad. You know, he's grappling with age and all the like. And he customarily, every day, he goes down to the senior housing here in Millbury. And he said to me the other day, "I'm thinking about not going tomorrow." I was like, "Why?" He said this. He said, "Because my feet are too cold." He has, what do they call it? Neuropathy. I said, "You know what, Dad, if you sit around thinking about how cold your feet are going to feel cold." Amen? But if you get busy and moving those feet and get in fellowship with those other people there, you're not even going to think of your cold feet. Amen? When we think upon who the Lord is and what He did, our aches and pains seem to get better. Even if they're not physically getting better. I keep my eyes personally on the fact that any second now, we could be out of here and this old body is going to be gone and have a brand new body from the Lord when we see Him as He is. So he prayed. Well, let's go back to our text, and I'm going to go back to a few other places. It says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Why did he pray? Why did he desire? Actually, Paul actually coveted the prayer. I know thou. I did a message several years ago. Wasn't even in this church. I said, I called the message, "Thou shalt covet prayer." We were told that coveting is against the law of God. But Paul coveted the prayers of the people that he ministered to him. Why? Because him ministering to them and them receiving the Word of God ministered to him as well. What it says in the rest of chapter number 1, or verse number 1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course." He prayed that he could be out of the situations he was in. He was in Corinth when he wrote this. He was under great persecution. He didn't say, "Pray that I would be protected." He did in other places, but in this case, pray that the word would have free course. And may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And of course, for it to have free course, verse number 2 says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. We don't have to go in too deep, but we know that when Paul had the message of the gospel that he brought to the Gentiles, he was persecuted by the Jews wherever he went. And when he went to Thessalonica, those that didn't receive the word readily as the word of God rather than the word of men, he was persecuted, and they were persecuted by those in Thessalonica. Remember the first time around, Paul had to be whisked almost immediately to Berea, where there were people actually there who tested the word of God, that what he was saying was true. But there were those in Thessalonica that did as well. Prayer should never be with selfish motives, but for the glory of the Lord. Amen. Think of that for a moment. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he besought the Lord 3 times that this thorn in the flesh would be removed. And what was the response by the Lord? It says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now paraphrasing, in your weakness, my strength is known. So our prayers today, we may be weak. Let me change that. We are weak. Amen? Though we are weak, God is strong. God prevails over our weaknesses, whether spiritual or physical. I don't know, if it wasn't for the Lord, I think I would have given up a long time ago and just wanted to rot away. Just let me have an out. But yet, it's the Lord that should compel us, and I mean us, to look to Him even more, as well as looking out for others as well. The only reason we're here is because of other people that we know, as a testimony to them. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Now I beseech, verse number 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Strive together. Striving is wrestling. Strive together. Be diligent about praying for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Remember, the service that was for Jerusalem was an offering back to the persecuted saints in Jerusalem. It says, pray that they'll receive the offering that's coming from Macedonia and all around, and that he can be delivered from those unreasonable, from those that do not believe in Judea. And look at verse 32. That I may come unto you with joy. His view was to go back to Rome with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now here's another circular answer, how could God be, how could Paul be refreshed by those in Rome? I'd say this is circular, because he would be refreshed by the fact that they had believed the truth that he brought them. Amen? That's what happened with the Thessalonians as well. He saw the Thessalonian church as the most charitable, loving church around. And you know what? Several times in the two epistles, he says, I know the love that you have, but that you abound even more in that love. Right? When you start loving, you need to love some more. That's what his message was to them. The love of God has no limits. Amen? And yet, what happens? We don't love certain people. There's certain people that rub us the wrong way. But the love of God is what motivates us to extend love and charity toward others. We now no longer see people as their old selves. We see them for who they are in Christ. Just as we don't see Jesus Christ in the flesh, we now see a resurrected and glorified Jesus. That's our focus in life. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Verse number 1, Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a Master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. See, this makes the next point right there clear. Continue in prayer with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is our motivation to pray. Are we thankful for what the Lord has done? For what the Lord has made us to be in Christ Jesus? Now let me turn that around. Do we pray out of that thanksgiving? Amen? That's what it should be. Remember, prayer isn't just asking, thank you, Lord, for all that we've got. Give me more. We're thankful for His provision already. Lord, I want other people to know You and the fellowship that's in You. That's our prayer with thanksgiving. How can we not be prayerful when we're thankful what God has done? That's why I like to go and I remember 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. When I'm driving down 146, I got my eyes closed and my hands off the wheel. Praise God! No. The attitude is whether you're driving, whether you're working, and I guess even when you're sleeping, the attitude of prayer is there. I even gotten to where I wanted to. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. What was Paul referring to when he says to watch in the same? And why would that be related to prayer? Continue in prayer and watch in the same. I think that watch has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Chapter 3 said, seek those things where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Right? Watch in prayer. Look to Jesus. Look to Him and be thankful in prayer. Verse number 3, with all praying also for us. While you're at it, while you're praising the Lord for what He's done, pray for us as well. that God would open unto us a door of us utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So the prayer was that people, that for him, was that the door would be open, that he could share the gospel with those around him, and those wherever he was led to go. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 once again. Finally, my brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Exactly what Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. And be glorified. Pray that the word of the Lord would be glorified. Do we glorify the word of the Lord above God himself? No, but it is his word. Jesus was and is the Word. He's the Logos. He, God incarnate, was the Word, became flesh, so that the Word would be glorified, that the Word would be exalted as our only source for truth today. I mean, that's something that's hard to believe for people when there's so much knowledge in the world. So much information that we have information overload. Now, the Word of God is sufficient. Yet, I'm not going to find the contents of a Haynes automobile manual in the Word of God. We'll leave that to the automobile manufacturers. We're not going to find plumbing tips in the Word of God, will we? So there's other types of truth out there. For plumbing tips, get YouTube. And if you have a plumber in your family, that helps too. So these things. But the Word of God be glorified. And look at the last part. Even as it is with you. Remember back in back in 1 Thessalonians, I didn't write this down. Why didn't they do that? So, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, here's what we need, dead air. We need music or something. Here we go. I am looking for where the Thessalonians received the word, as it were, the word of God. 13. Is it 1:13? I might have the wrong Thessalonians. Oh, there we go. You got it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Yep. I was thinking 1. That's how my brain is going off. So let's go to verse 12 or 13. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, But as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That's why the word of God is the thing that does the work. I find that quite amazing, and I can't quite explain it. But the word of God, when you interact with the word of God, it's sufficient to do the work that it was meant to do. The word does not go out void. Amen. But yet, human principles, even when they make sense, will not get you where God has gotten you. Amen? Will be glorified even as it is with you. Let's go to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Verse number 19. I think I got to go backwards a little bit instead of just 19. Let's go back to verse 1. Verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I think that remembrance was Paul in prayer. Thanking God for them. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I like to think of that performance as a complete performance. You're complete in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Complete in Christ. You're going to be every bit complete in Christ Jesus until that day of Christ. Amen? Think of that. No matter what or what you do, no, in this life, once you're in Christ, you're complete in Him. You're sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now I ask you, who does the performing? Do we look in the mirror and say, oh, what a great Christian I am today? No, it's God that does the work. Right? It was the faith in the operation of God which saves a person. Back to Colossians chapter 2 once again. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. So here he was in bonds, in prison. And knowing of the Philippians, I almost called them the Filipinos, but the Philippians, he knew he could have joy even in the position he was in bonds. He had joy because of them, that they are all partakers of my grace. He had the grace of God, whether he was in bonds or whether he was free. We have the grace of God no matter what in life. You see, this goes with repeating that the grace we have is front-loaded. We have all the grace that we're ever going to get from God in Christ Jesus. The religious systems of the world say you need to earn your grace. Sure, you've been justified, declared righteous by God, but now you need to pull up your boots by the bootstraps and get going in order to keep it. Yes, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is from hell. It's not from... You're complete in Christ. And you realizing your identity in Christ, being complete in Christ, will motivate your prayers. Amen? That you desire others to be complete in Him. For God is my record, verse number 8, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. That's one that always needs to be clarified, doesn't it? The inward parts of Jesus Christ. Being in Christ is the greatest place to be today, tomorrow, the next day. It was the greatest place to be yesterday. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. It's the prayer. Peter actually said, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Knowledge of Him is what makes us. I was going to say makes us into His image, but it conforms us to His image in our life. Not the other way around. Verse number 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. I'd made a comment someplace to somebody. I says, if we don't have the fruits of righteousness, we're going to be filled with something else. Right? Think of the food you eat. I know I'd be better off being filled with greens, but my belly loves to be filled with ice cream. Amen. As believers, right? We're not... Again, I can't think of the word I want to say. We're not exempt from the world. We're not exempt from the ways of the world, right? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. When we're filled with the knowledge of God, the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness, we have no room for any kind of unrighteousness. Right? When you're studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God, in fellowship with the Word of God, in prayer with the Word of God, and with people of the Word of God, you're more prone to understand the righteousness which is of God rather than other things. What happens when we step away? Same thing, what happens when we step away from a good diet? We get filled with the things that we don't need rather than the things that we do need. And what Christians need more than any other thing is the B-I-B-L-E. Amen. We all know that song, the B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather than unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest to all the palace and all other places. Everybody knew that he was in, that Paul was in prison, was in bonds. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's because Paul had physical bonds. Guess what? The word still went out from where he was at. He was not bound because of the bonds. The word was not, the word of God was not bound because of the bonds of Paul. The word of God still went out and was glorified. Verse number 15. Many of the brethren, not all of them, preached exactly right, right? Some indeed preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. The legalizers, the Judaizers that were in the midst, they were going to use the preaching to condemn Paul rather than support him. But the other, so one preached Christ of contention without sincerity, desiring to, supposing to add affliction. But the other, of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. He was in bonds, because that's where God had him be, and to glorify him through it all. Verse number 18, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. I don't know about you, but my, and this isn't a pattern to follow, but I came to the knowledge, I almost said knowledge, came to the knowledge of the gospel because I investigated some other religious things that I had believed. And you know what happened? I did something that they didn't like. I actually started looking at the context of what I was being told. Right? Some preach. Some teach. With contention. I like to take that contention that people have, and there's an old expression out there that says, turn your lemons into lemonade. That contention becomes joy when we look at what the Word of God actually says. What then, verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Quick. I got to take a time out here for a second. You mean Paul needed to be saved? Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles? He didn't know Christ? He needed to be born again? That's how people will look at certain words. They'll define it through the lens of how they've learned it. But this salvation is his release. Or his preservation. So let's look at it that way. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation, or my releasing, my preservation. You know that you can be saved from a situation. If you're on a shipwreck someplace out in the middle of, the Atlantic Ocean, but let's say Singletary Lake. You're in a shipwreck out there and you can't swim. And what happens, somebody throws out what we see on TV all the time. They throw out a lifeline. What happened to you? You were drowning, but somebody threw that lifeline and you're saved from drowning. So the salvation that Paul is talking about here was his salvation from the wicked men who put them in jail. The salvation of the nation of Israel will be from the nations around them that have been persecuting them and the like. Now, verse 20 and 21, and I think we'll close with these. I didn't even get through this first verse. How do you like that? I know you say if you quiet down, don't talk so much, you would, but verse number 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that nothing I shall be ashamed, but that which all boldness is always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or by death. Win-win situation. Paul dies at the hand of the Romans. He's a martyr. Christ will be glorified through it all. Paul gets out, is saved from that situation, and gets out, he goes on and ministers. Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or by death. And verse 21. Oh boy. I want to stop here, but I don't know if I can. I think I will. We'll leave this one hanging. For to me to live is Christ. Emphasize that. Take that is Christ. Right? For me to live is Christ. The Christian's identification is in Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ. Where is Christ now? Pop quiz. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's in heavenly places. Where are we positionally seated now? We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If a believer passes on, he's physically with the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Let's continue. Let's go for a couple minutes here. I was going to close here. Verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. In other words, he doesn't have any choice in whether he lives or dies. Right? If I die, I'm with the Lord. If I live in the flesh, I keep on going. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. Oh man, the older I get, the more I have a desire to depart and be with the Lord and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul, in his bonds, could have said, all right, I give up. I'm not going to move on. I know I'm signed, sealed, and delivered. I'm going to be with the Lord. That's it. I'm out of here. I give up. But look at the next verse. This all ties back in to prayer. The only way you find these things is through prayer and the Word of God. And let me reverse that, the Word of God and prayer. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. People, for us to abide in the flesh is beneficial for those around you, even when you don't feel like it. Go back to what's the Christmas movie with the guy that wants to jump off the bridge? A Wonderful Life. There's this wonderful life mentality. I'm useless to the world. Then he learns of how much benefit he had to those around us. We're here not for ourselves. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we glorify God in our flesh, regardless of the state of that flesh. Whether it's weak or strong, whether young or old, we glorify God through it. I think that's a good place to end it. I could continue. That's how I am. But the Lord, Paul's prayer, pray for us, was a prayer regarding God's will for him and for that congregation, that in Thessalonica, was to pray for their well-being, knowing the word and will of God. Amen. How can we better pray for others? Be thankful of who we are in Christ and be thankful for his will to be done in them. Amen.